Welcome to the service again, and we are in the book of Ecclesiastes, finishing up a little mini study there. We're just to remind you, we're starting in the latter half of the book. The book is divided nicely in half. That's sort of the structure of it. We started in chapter 6, verse 10, which is sort of the natural second half of the book. And we're taking a survey, really, of the second half of the book. And no surprise, the themes in the second half are the same themes in the first half. And the neat thing is, it sort of almost encapsulates everything that has been set up in the front end. And these themes are so wonderful, it just drives them home. And the two, thematics in the book that you keep seeing repeated are vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Life is fleeting, it's transient. It happens so fast. Did you know that life is going by fast? Did you realize that? You hear people say that all the time. Oh, I just remember when my kids, it seemed like yesterday when they were small, and that sort of thing. Life is going fast. And they say when you get older, the faster it goes. Have you ever, I've realized that. It really does feel like it's going faster. There's a mathematical formula for that. But anyway, yes, life is transient. And but that vanity is not only transient, but it's the frustration that goes along with that transience. You know, we're trying to build things that last. But we see in the whole first half, work as you might. You build it and the world just washes it away. You know, this one who works, he wants to hand off what he does and he gives it to another and he realizes this guy's a fool. You know, and he says, this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. You see this even in the kings of Israel. Of course, this is written by Solomon. But isn't it interesting? You have a good king, bad king, good king, bad king. And that's how Israel went. Kind of reminds me of another country. You know, it's just politics, it's just government. You have a good leader, you have a bad leader. But this is part of the vexation of life. And then the other theme is this under the sun, which is repeated almost the exact same amount of times as vanity. The book of Ecclesiastes is giving us an under the sun point of view. No, Solomon wasn't on antidepressants and he wasn't having a bad day and so he wrote. No, he was writing this book under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and it gives a very unique look at life through your eyes. And I can read it and I can say to the Lord, without even the New Testament, you know, it's easy to look at Christ and say, Lord, you know exactly what I'm going through because you became flesh. You walked in our shoes. You've done that. Well, take the New Testament away for a moment. The Lord is proving to us in the Old Testament, I know what you're going through. I know exactly what you're going through. Now, we appreciate the fact that most of the Bible is from heaven's point of view. Psalms is famous for this. The book of Psalms sees life through heaven's eyes. That's what I need. I had a bad day today. I won't tell you about, it's like you're like, Pastor Farley, don't even tell me about your bad day because, you know, that sort of thing. But, you know, I came to church kind of dragging my shirt tails, you know, that sort of thing. It's like, oh, today was such a frustration. I actually texted my wife. I actually said this. I said, I can't wait for this day to be over, you know. Look, this is the best part of the day, amen? This is a great way to end the day, especially a tough day. But this is part of this life experience, isn't it? Well, anyway, what we've seen throughout this survey we're looking at, our first point, we can probably see the outline from our very professional young man in the sound booth. Number one, be aware of the fleeting nature of life. Embrace soberness. And again, we're just hitting the themes as they occur in the book. So these are practically, this is the actual ordering of them. Embrace soberness. Number three, beware of sin. And number four, don't be angry of injustice. Number five, hold on loosely to your expectations. Don't these almost seem like, I mean, there are songs written about this stuff, right? These are biblical themes. Why do people say that this book is old and irrelevant? I don't understand that. These are fully relevant. This is like reading, I was going to say yesterday's news, like reading today's news. Number six, we finished with this last time, embrace joy. And this is the thing that I just think, probably my favorite point in this whole series, this little mini-series, embrace joy. Just be happy. You see this so much through the book of Ecclesiastes. And this is why if we assign the wrong motive to the writer, Solomon being depressed, you know, if we assign the wrong motive to him, then when he says, you know, embrace joy, when he makes the points that he's making, eat thy bread with joy and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. He means that. God means that. But if you don't understand where Solomon's coming from, you're going to say, well, that's all part of this vanity thing. No, it's not. It's okay to be happy. So anyway, we talked about that. Our next point is number seven, and which we're going to start with is prefer wisdom over strength. I'm in chapter 9. We are in chapter 9, and I'm going to be reading here starting in verse 16. Ecclesiastes 9:16. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of the wise man are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Now, we would expect this from this particular book. Strength, humanly speaking, is a sort of an under-the-sun attitude and resource. The thing that strikes me about this particular point, this particular notion, is I feel like we've already talked about this, right? I mean, because when we're talking about preferring wisdom over strength, we've already talked about, or he talks quite a bit in the book of preferring wisdom and the exaltation of wisdom. We just spent time talking about that. Remember, I took you all the way into Proverbs chapter 9, Lady Folly and Lady Wisdom. He said, well, this is just a repeat. Well, no, it's not, because now it's a comparison. It's not only exalting wisdom, it's comparing it with something else. What's the comparison? Strength. This is important. And when I was sort of meditating and thinking about this particular point, I have to be careful because I can really spend too much time in this point. This is a survey. This could be a series. How much we as a culture revere strength. It's, folks, we worship it. And this is a problem. We would expect this, as I said, from this particular book, because he's exalting wisdom. But again, it's not just the exaltation of wisdom. It's trying to put wisdom versus strength in the proper perspective. And when you start doing that, you just learn, you realize some really interesting things. And the point here is wisdom is better than strength. Oh, I know that, Pastor Farley. Yeah, you do, but you get poisoned by our culture just like I do. And you and I, we get sucked into these things and we don't realize it's happening. Let me show you this under-the-sun attitude and how much it kind of seeps into us. I've got something on the... You might have to click down a few. The next slide, right there. Okay. only the strong survive. You know, they have these things like on Facebook. You can find these. They're really easy to find. And people post this stuff, don't they? It's like the thought of the day. And, you know, somebody, how does that say, Shutterfly on it or something? Allen Iverson, I don't know if he made that up or if he repeated it. There was some other guy that repeated it, and there's other images. Only the strong survive. This is what people put bumper stickers on their trucks, right? And doesn't that sound good? We encourage ourselves with these things. And here's one. Christians say this stuff. What does not kill me makes me stronger. I bet some people in this place have said this very thing. People watching, you guys, you just fess up. You said it. Look what it says here. The dailyguidequotes.com. It's supposed to be like a nice thought for the day and an encouragement. But folks, these are both poison. They're poison for you, Christian. Now, listen, I'm not saying that strength is useless. I know Paul says, quit you like men, be strong, you know. And so, listen, I understand there is a positive value with strength. But you need to understand the fact that when we talk strength in God's economy, we're talking about something completely different. When you talk about strength in the under the sun economy, strength is all there is. You have to project strength. You ever hear somebody say that? You have to project strength. Like in the corporate environment, they always say, dress the next level. You have to, if you're a vice president, okay, you have to act like a senior vice president. You have to dress that way. You sort of act the part. And so if you're on this level, you have to act like you're on that level. This is the foolishness of the under the sun way of life. That one guy, Daniel, show the guy with the really cool mustache again. That guy who he wrote, What Does Not Kill Me Makes Me Stronger. His name is Friedrich Nietzsche. If you've ever heard of him, maybe you haven't, maybe you have. He's an atheist. He's a very prominent atheist. He wrote other things like he's the guy that wrote God is dead. And we killed him. So he had little good ditties like that, right? He also, he said, don't be a Christian. He called Christians the people of the herd. Because he thought Christians all like cows just followed each other around. He was very, very much against Christianity. And he was outspoken in it. But this is from a source that said he used this line, whatever doesn't kill me makes me stronger. He used this line in Ecce Homo. This is written in 1888, published in 1908. It was the last book he wrote before going insane. I'm just reading what the commentator said here. In a chapter called Why I Am So Wise, he wrote that a person who has turned out well could be recognized by certain attributes, such as the knack for exploiting bad accidents to his advantage. Regarding such a man, Nietzsche said, what does not kill him makes him stronger. And so you have to understand, this is the Enlightenment philosophy that was being bandied around Germany before World War II, before World War I. And so this is the philosophy that led to some of the atrocities in the world. You know, Whoopi Goldberg just got in trouble. Did you hear about the trouble she got in? She said that what happened with the Jews was not racism. And, you know, she's looking at it from a very narrow perspective. And you could if you put yourself in her place, you can kind of understand the fact that she's looking at it narrowly. But if you put yourself in the actual historical moment that Nietzsche helped to coagulate here, is you have a whole society that's saying, this is the Aryan philosophy, that you have strong people. You have good people, and we have to breed them. They actually, had a breeding process. Did you know that? This is historical. And it failed, but the point is they were actually moving this direction. And it wasn't white versus black like Whoopi Goldberg has the idea there. But the Aryans were this master race. And you know who was weak? The Roma. You know? The Roma, basically, we know they came from northern India and sort of came over. So the Roma people, we have missionaries to the Roma in Romania right now. You know, they were on the Nazi hit list. You have homeless individuals, you know, folks that come by here. We give them money and we preach the gospel to them. But the Nazis put them in death camps. And, of course, the Jewish people. Why? Because they're weak. They're weak-minded, and they produce weak offspring, so we need to get rid of them. Folks, this whole idea of being strong can lead to dangerous atrocities. Of course, this is an extreme, and we're looking at it in the sort of the historical sense here. But strength is revered in this under-the-sun world. But what does God say? In the Bible, this is Exodus 15:2. It says this. I could stop at this point here. I'm not going to. But this is what it says. This is really the last word. Exodus 15:2. The Lord is my strength and my song. My strength doesn't come from my breeding. My strength doesn't come from my philosophy or my race or my culture. My strength comes from someplace outside me. And the beauty of Christianity is everybody has access to it. God has put this strength, as we say, on the bottom shelf. And even the Roma can reach it. Even the Jewish person can reach it. What the world sees as weak and defiled, all those people see it. And you know what? That was almost the people preferred by Jesus, wasn't it? In fact, at some point, the strong in his society, they were the political, the religious political leaders, and they said, why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners? Why are you hanging out with these people? Who are they? The weak people. And Jesus said, weak people need a doctor. sick people need a doctor, not well people. And then the Pharisees walked away saying, was that an insult against us? Proverbs 2:6 says this, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Remember, in the context here is wisdom over strength. I want you to see here how subtle this is. The Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom. I love this in Proverbs. He talks about wisdom, and he talks about sound wisdom. It's the same thing. But the Lord giveth wisdom. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. And did you hear the strength there? The word buckler in the Hebrew means a shield. It means a protector. Is that strength? Last time I checked, it was. The Lord is a shield to them, I would say, to all them who walk uprightly. In the context here, to walk in the ways of God. In the Old Testament, you could say that's the ways of the law, so to speak. In the New Testament, there's only one way, folks. There's only one way to walk in the New Testament. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you're walking with Jesus in faith, believing and trusting in him, then the Lord is your buckler. And he lays up wisdom, sound wisdom for the righteous. The Lord personally, echoing Exodus 15:2, the Lord personally as my strength breaks the conventional idea of possessing strength, doesn't it? Because when I possess strength, it's something that it's of me. I can brag about it. I can sort of flex my muscle and say, only the strong survive. And I could put cool bumper stickers on my truck, right? And I could be cool because it's me, because I'm strong, right? But when he's my strength, guess what? That's real humbling, isn't it? Now I'm dependent upon him. In Proverbs 2:6, he gives wisdom, and as a result, strength comes. So wisdom and strength are connected, but we really see where the priority is, right? Listen to this. This is Job 28:28. This is the center of the book of Job. This is the thematic of the whole book of Job. It says, "Unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." The fear of the Lord is wisdom. Fear of the Lord, that doesn't sound strong. That sounds weak. Yeah. When I am weak, he is strong. He is my strength. So what I'm doing is I'm capitalizing on the strength of God by doing it his way. That's a really simple way of saying it, but I think it's a way that we need to help explain it to people. In Zechariah, one of my favorite verses of this whole idea. And if this doesn't rattle your cage and this doesn't explain it to you, I don't know what will. This is Zechariah 4:6. "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." This is all they needed. I'm not going to preach Zechariah here, but you know the context. The city is a ruin. They need to rebuild the temple. They need to rebuild the wall. A lot of work is going. They are totally at the mercy, and there is no mercy, but they're at the mercy, so to speak, of the people around them. But God says, not by might nor by power. It doesn't come that way. It comes through me. I am your shield and sword. I am your hedge about you. 2 Corinthians 12. Now, I'm just rattling off here, folks. It's just, we could be here all night on this point. That's why I'm trying to be really careful here. 2 Corinthians 12:9. This is probably echoing in your mind. "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee." Remember, Paul is saying, take this thorn of the flesh away. Take this weakness away. Because, Lord, this is how we bargain with the Lord. Or we try to be logical. We try to pit our logic against God. You know what, Lord? If you gave me money and made me very healthy, I could do so much for you. If I had a big house, if I had a really nice car, if I had all this stuff, Lord, I would give you 10% of those millions, and then I would give you all the time. Lord, I could do all this stuff. Don't you want to bless me in that fashion? And he says, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Can I add a word? "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." Most gladly there. This is Paul's conclusion in 2 Corinthians 12:9. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." Now, he's talking about a physical infirmity, but this, folks, this covers a gamut. Whatever infirmity. You know, whether it's a financial, whether it's transportational, whether it's educational, whether it's... you make it up. "I will glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And so when they look at you and your ministry, they say, it could only be God. I was such a knucklehead when I was young. People that, you know, knew me before and would see me preaching, they'd say, you know that Farley guy, he sounds like he knows what he's talking about. That's only God right there. Because that guy never knew what he was talking about. He never said any of the right things. Hebrews 11:34. "These elders, these faith-filled ones," this is the Hall of Fame of Faith, "they quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness they were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens." You know the stories, all those great stories. Just thinking of Gideon. He had a really weak force against a very strong army. And you know what God said? "You got too many men. You need to be weaker." And Gideon was like, okay. Let's be weaker. You know, and they did the whole drink with this hand and kneel down and that kind of stuff. And then they did the pots and all that. And God led him to that. Gideon cooperated with God by faith, by the way. There's the clue for you and I. And what happened? We look back at it at that moment and we say, it could only be God. Amen. And then Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong. No, that's not what it says. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Amen? Be strong in the Lord. There's a great song. Be strong in the Lord and be of good courage, it says. But my courage is founded upon His strength. You understand that? We are to prefer wisdom over strength. Number 8. Beware of your mouth. Okay, I'm going to start preaching to me. If you want to listen in, then you're welcome to do that. I have a feeling that a lot of us have trouble with our mouths. Can I hear an amen? Maybe you've learned your lesson, but and you're the Wednesday night crowd, so I can't believe that any of you guys have trouble with your mouth. But you used to, didn't you? I knew one man, and he was so funny. And he said, you know, Pastor Farley, if it comes up, it comes out. And I said, yeah, brother, that's the problem. And he was a great guy, and he was not a problem. But I always remember that. If it comes up, it comes out. And I said, you really need to nip it in the bud before it comes out. This is what Ecclesiastes chapter 10 says. Chapter 10, verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of the fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? It's like, I love this. You read it over and over, and all these scenes from life can come around. Just this fast-talking guy that won't shut up. And he doesn't realize that everyone's walking away. And he's standing there alone with the one guy who will listen to him because everyone has had enough of his foolish talk. Listen, here, simply, that we have to remember the tongue gets its promptings from the heart. So every mouth problem is a heart problem. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 12:34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He goes on to make the point, the mouth is like a fountain, but the source of the fountain is the heart. So they're connected. Paul will sort of, reach back for this in Romans chapter 10 when he talks about, you know, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, right? See, it goes both ways. This heart-mouth index parallel can give examples of evil, but it can give example of good too. The tongue is powerful, and it has the word, and I hope this word makes sense to you. But it's leverage. The word is the tongue is powerful with great leverage in the affairs of your life. I remember in college, I said one word. I won't tell you, it's so sinful, I just embarrassed even the whole setting, everything about it. But one word I spoke and ended a friendship. That was it. And not only the friendship with this one person, with that person's family, because I knew that family and friends, you know how people are connected, everybody, all of them. And I tried to make it right, couldn't make it right. One word. That's how much leverage your mouth has. That's how much leverage words have in our lives. James in chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." Throw a match into a haystack and boy, you'll have a really big fire at some point. The mouth is to be under our self-control and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So I see in this, and this was really a neat point to me, or this sort of idea, because this is really the co-laboring of man with God. Because it is my mouth, right? And I can control it. I do have control over my mouth. But you know, the Holy Spirit is part of me as a believer. I have the Spirit of God within me. So the Spirit of God guides me, and then I get to make decisions. You know, so it really is this convergence of the Spirit of man and the Spirit of God. And if there's a real cooperation there, then your mouth can be a beautiful, wonderful blessing to the people around you. Amen? Job said, Job 6:24, "Teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred." By the way, this is a side note, you know, the King James Bible has given us, I need to get a list of all the English sayings that have come from the King James Bible. Here's one of them. Hold, you say, we say this, unbelievers say, you better hold your tongue. Where'd that come from? That actually came from the King James translation of the Bible. It is so inserted into the English language. It really is phenomenal. Psalm 32:9. "Be ye not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding. Their mouths must be held in with a bitten bridle, lest they come near unto thee." They can't even control themselves. Their mouth has to be under control. But the picture is this mouth that is controlling the whole body. And that's part of what the psalmist is trying to capture. James captures the same idea. James 3:3. "Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also ships, which though they be so great and driven of fierce winds, yet they're turned about with a very small helm, the rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth." These little things move these big things. Hold your tongue. Do not be used to speaking and responding. Be used to listening. You ever hear, you know what the old preacher said? You got one mouth, you got two ears. That's supposed to be a hint, right? You're supposed to listen twice as much as we talk. There's no proof in that that's the reason why. That's not really the reason why. But it makes a great illustration, doesn't it? Yield your mouth to the control of the Holy Spirit. And folks, this has to do with sarcasm, digging into someone, responding in kind, arguing. Folks, this is all things we do. Sometimes we do it in our hearts, and that's a different matter, really. But when it's we're talking here about that, when it crosses the threshold, and now it's coming out, this is where we have to allow the Holy Spirit to reign in our mouths. Colossians 3:8. "But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." That's the point. "Lie not to one another." That's done with the mouth. "That ye have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him." There's a little suggestion there in Colossians 3:10 of the fact that this knowledge, isn't this wisdom? Here we're going back to the whole purpose of the book. This wisdom gives us strength. It helps us to control our mouths in this case. In Ephesians 4:29, I just love this. It says, it talks about filthy communication in Colossians 3 and Colossians 4. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Don't tell an off-color joke. Don't repeat stuff that you hear on the internet or or bad jokes that other people say. You know, well, it's not my joke. I'm just repeating what someone else. You're keeping it going. But that which is use, which is good to the use of edifying. He's saying, don't give your mouth to the world. Give your mouth to God so that your mouth is continually edifying the people around you. And he says that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Yield your mouth to God. Prefers wisdom over strength. Beware of the mouth. Number 9, I must hurry. Give while you are able. This is great. You know, I wouldn't think of this. But isn't it true? We generally don't think of this until it's too late. Sometimes I don't think of something until it's too late for me to act on it. And I go, oh, you know, I should have done that. Too late, Tom. It's done. You know, it's the old hindsight is 20/20. And I can tell you, I've erred in this more times than I can imagine. I look back and I go, oh, I should have done that. Now, my wife truly, and I, you know, you kid around. I'm not kidding. My wife tells me, you know, Tom, you should do this. Oh, yes. You know, so I can do it now and not have to look back and say, oh, that's something I should have done. This is one of these things. It's giving. Look what it says in Ecclesiastes 11. Ecclesiastes 11:1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. See, you think you give, you're giving all your substance away. But what this is in a very, really interesting illustration is saying, you give and it's going to come back to you. That's just the way it is. What is, you know, I think it's in Luke, it talks about you give and you receive pressed down, flowing over and all this kind of stuff. Don't be like the charismatics who end up turning it into some sort of hundredfold blessing theology. They say, if you give to our ministry, 100, they call it sowing seeds. This is a seed sowing. So the seed, of course, is your money. That's the seed. So you give us your seed. If you give $100, God will bless you with $1,000. And so it becomes, to some who twist this idea in the Word of God, becomes an investment strategy. For charismatic ministries, give us $100 so I can pay for my Learjet, and God somehow is going to give you $1,000, but that's your business between you and God. Folks, that is of the devil. It's called the hundredfold blessing. You go look it up. It's all over the place. And it's foolishness. What God is saying here with this kind of idea is you need to have the courage to give. Because what the devil wants you to think is if you give, you yourself will be impoverished and you'll be weak financially, so you can't give because, you know, there's rainy days that are happening. And what Jesus is saying in all his preaching is you be courageous and you give. And you know what? That's a statement of faith. And you're saying in doing that, God will take care of me. It's courageous to give. It's fearful to hoard and to never cast your bread upon the waters. And what do we give? We don't give out of what we don't have, because the bread is only bread that you got. I'm not trying to read too much into this little parable. But your bread is only the bread you got. And I think of going down to Lake Eola. You ever been down to Lake Eola and the swans that are there, and you take a little bit of bread and you throw it to the swans, and like, you know, 40 ducks go, you have to back up. And it's fun to, you know, feed the ducks or feed the birds and stuff, but you feed them out of what you have. And then when you're done, I mean, if you're eating a ham sandwich, it's sort of like, okay, bird, you're not getting the ham. Okay, you'll get a little bit of the bread. You get what I can give you. So the whole idea here, cast your bread upon the waters. We give out of what a man hath, not out of what a man hath not, is what Moses said. You'll find it after many days. Verse 6. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether thou shalt prosper either this or that, or whether they shall both be alike good. So here again, this is the idea of you give. You will receive at one point, and you'll have the opportunity to give, and you give when you have that opportunity. In the New Testament, it says, when you have the ability to do something, I'm paraphrasing, and you don't, I'm paraphrasing for a reason, by the way. When you have the ability to do something and you don't do it, the writer says, to him it is sin. And listen, folks, I'm like you. I got bills to pay and I get worried sometimes at the end of the month. And you say, well, what are we going to do? And that sort of thing. And you got to do what you can do. But, you know, finances are just, they ebb and flow just like everything else. And when you got a little bit, you look and you say, you know what, I can do something right now. I'm not talking about tithing. Tithing is always constant, isn't it? Because it comes out of that ebb and flow, doesn't it? So that your tithing follows the contour of your ebb and flow. I'm talking about that sort of charitable giving, either through faith promise, either through offerings, or maybe just helping people that you find in your day-to-day life. We could go on with this. One writer said this, a good deed freely given is what this verse is talking about. In context, this verse suggests that part of the pleasure of life is found not only in receiving sustenance, but also in offering it to others. Now, listen, I'm not at the point where I really own anything. All the stuff I own is just, stuff. And so if I die and leave it to people, they'll go, oh, some broken chairs and some, and I have this old window air conditioner in the garage, and I don't know what to do with it. I don't think I tried to give it away to one person. They're like, I don't really want it. I'm like, oh, okay. I don't really have anything of value. But I see people that have like things of value, and you know what? I actually wonder. I can't question it because I may never be in that place. But it was always a question to me. Maybe someone can help me with this offline. But I always thought, wouldn't you want to see the person you're giving it to? I mean, a lot of times people die and they have fortunes and they don't give it to anybody and then they have to divide it up, right? The kids have to divide it up or they fight about it in court or it goes to the state. Or they divide it up some mysterious way and then they have to give it out, that sort of thing. To me, it's like, don't you want to see the people receive it? Don't you want to watch the people, watch their face when you say, hey, I just want to be a blessing to you. There is a pleasure in giving. There's a pleasure in giving of ourselves. Listen, we're talking about time, tithe, and talent too, folks. See, I don't have any money to give. I'm right there with you. You can give your time. When you visit, folks, the visiting, COVID destroyed our visitation. It just did, Because at some level, it's almost, nowadays, to go to someone's house and knock on the door, it's almost like an affront. It's getting past, and we're just getting past that now. But it used to be a year ago, you come to their house and it's like you don't know whether they're going to be mad at you or not. But the point is, you visit someone in the hospital, visit someone in their house, do you realize what a blessing that is? And I always, from those types of visits, I walk away about this high off the ground. It is so fun to watch a person say, hey, thank you for coming over. It's such a joy to give of yourself. Give while you're able. And we have to, just one more verse, Proverbs 19:17, and this resonates throughout all the Old Testament law. It says, he that hath pity on the poor lendeth to the Lord. And that which he hath given, he, God, will pay him again. This is an Old Testament principle. It's all throughout the Mosaic Law. Number 10, remember that God is watching you and me. Now, wait. I just said that. God is watching you. Now, you tell me, how does that make you feel? Seriously. You're like, oh, God's watching. I gotta hide. If you're like, God is watching me, does that make you feel like this? Or does it make you feel like, oh, really? That's how I feel, folks. God is watching you, Tom. Oh, okay, listen, I'm not proud of everything I do. I had a bad day today, and I told my wife, I told her, I have no reason to have a bad day today. everything actually is going good. I was just really frustrated about some things that were happening. I just couldn't change them. I frustrated myself. Is that sin? Yeah, that was sin in my life. I just had to get over it. I think I'm getting over it now. Thank you. You're helping me get over it. So, listen, I'm not saying that I'm perfect. God sees my frustrations. I asked him, Lord, I knelt down in my bedroom this afternoon. I knelt down old-fashioned wise. I said, Lord, please forgive me for all this frustration. It's useless. I'm really driving myself crazy. I asked him to forgive me. If you say, God is watching you, to me, it's, wow, that's great. I need him to watch me because I need an adult in the room. I need someone to watch over me. But you say this to unbelievers and they're like, I don't want that intrusion. That just this whole idea almost defines what your relationship with God is. Amen? Ecclesiastes 11:9 says this. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. He means that. Enjoy your youth. It is a good time. It's a beautiful time. But this is the responsibility part, and that he's injecting responsibility into youth. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Yes, joy with responsibility. That's still joy. It's still good. Dropping down to chapter 12. In verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days draw nigh, when thou shalt say, will the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. I would love to preach this passage right now. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it's a picture of death. You picture an estate with a well, with a house, with doors and windows and the wheel on the well and all these parts of the estate. And one day, they all worked real good. But then the day came when they all were moth-eaten and broken down and nothing worked anymore. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like my back that was bothering me yesterday. It just doesn't work like I used to when I could jump in a tree. Lewis Henyett's house up in New Jersey. I'd go to Lewis Henyett's house. We would go all the way up in these trees. It was so crazy. Now I'm 56 and I think, I climbed that high? If that's what kids do. I mean, some people still do that. But it's just, to me, it's like, whoa, a little bit, you know. Here, remember now thy Creator before the time that you get older, because you're getting closer to judgment. Psalm 11:4 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. He is watching everything you and I do. You might as well just say, just come clean. Lord, you saw that. Yes, I did. Please forgive me. 70 times seven times, by the way. That was a good time for an amen, folks. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isaiah 29:15. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel. Saying they go into great depths to hide their plans. That's what they're trying. Like, as if they can hide it from God, right? For the Lord, hide their plans from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us? Who knoweth us? Wait till you find out. We have DVDs now. I truly actually think for the unbeliever and sinner, they're going to get to the judgment seat and the Lord's going to say, okay, let's look at the monitor over here. We'll spend, how old were you when you died? 74? Okay, we got 74 years. Let's sit here and he's going to play everything. And that person is going, at the end of that judgment, that person is going to agree with God. And he's going to glorify Christ and say, your judgments are right. So you might as well just agree with him now, because you're going to agree with him then. Who sees you? Who knows you? Your Creator. Ecclesiastes 12:10. The preacher sought out to find acceptable, is Ecclesiastes 12:10. He sought to find acceptable words. And that which was written was upright. Even the words of truth, the words of the wise are as goads and nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. These words of judgment, these words of righteousness and wisdom, they come from one shepherd. Can I remind us? This was written in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 says, the words of the wise are given from one shepherd. That sounds like a prophecy to me. I just amazed. You can't read that without seeing Jesus. Jesus personifies this wisdom. We saw that in Proverbs chapter 9 and Proverbs chapter 8 even is he's seeing there. John chapter 1:17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. God is watching you and I. Be aware of the fleeting nature of life. Embrace soberness. Beware of sin. Don't be angry of injustice. Hold on loosely to your expectations. Embrace joy. Prefer wisdom over strength. Beware of your mouth. Give while you are able. Remember that God is watching you. And finally, fear God and keep His commandments. This is the summation of the entire book. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. That's a good clue, right? He's telling us this is the conclusion. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I know we complicate it and say, well, the duty of man is to worship. I heard one statement, we are made to worship God. Which I think actually is a misnomer. I don't actually agree with that. We are made to glorify God. And you can glorify God when you say, I have sinned. You glorify God. Do you realize that? God says, I'm glad you agree with me. That vindicates God. When I'm foolish and I say, you made me this way. God says, you're blaming the Does the pot blame the potter? You know. You're blaming me? I made you this way. You made choices that took you this way. You're the one who's at fault. You see, but when I repent and I say, Lord, you made me this way, but I chose this. I repent in dust and ashes. The Lord says, thank you for agreeing with me. You glorify God. You glorify God when you preach, you glorify God when you magnify God, when you live as a Christian, when you walk with Him. That's all glorifying God, amen? But don't you see that the foundation of all of that is keeping His commandments and fearing God? And now, again, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but all wisdom comes from the character of who God is. So when you talk about His commandments, and please listen to this, because we don't want to be legalists, but we want to understand this concept. When you think of His commandments, you have to think of His person, of His attributes, of who He is. Because who God is first, His person. Out of that emanates His commandments. So God says, don't lie. Why? because he's truth and that's the only thing he ever speaks. He'll never, there's no shadow of turning with him. I'm just using an example. They say, well, here's a conundrum for you, Pastor Farley. Can God tell a lie? Ho, ho, ho. God can do everything. Well, the Bible says God will not, cannot tell a lie. Why? The same reason monkeys don't fly. Because it's against their nature. It's totally against God's nature to do something as crazy as telling a lie. He would never do it. So keeping his commandments is to reflect back to him, his person. It's like the dad who's a fireman. And his son puts on a little red hat and runs around the house saying, oh, I'm putting out fires. Right? Well, he's sort of in pretty, not really doing it. But the dad, so happy. Look at my son. He wants to be just like me. And we revel in that. And when I say I'm not going to tell a lie, now, I'm not as perfect as God is in this, but God derives pleasure out of that. When I reflect back his command, his personage, and what happens then? Then I glorify God. Isn't that great? See, this is all ties in together. Verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Yes, Christian, you will be judged, right? No, Pastor Farley, we're not going to be judged. Well, you're going to be judged unto a reward. You're not going to receive the wrath of God because Jesus drank that down. He said in the Garden of Gethsemane, he talks about a cup. Let this cup pass. The cup that he drank down on the cross for you and me is the wrath of God. He took that for you. But we will be analyzed, if you want to say it that way. We'll be judged unto rewards. Psalm 34:9 says, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Folks, in Psalm 34 here, these are all the same themes, aren't they? The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The idea here is fear God and keep his commandments. We say it in the New Testament, walk with God. Just walk with him. Acknowledge him. Say, I want to glorify you today. Lord, how can I do that? Well, first thing you need to do, Tom, is you need to kneel down and you need to confess your sin. And I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Lord, I just want to be like you. Okay, you're having a bad day. Let's fix it. And, you know, we're all picking on me right now. But you know, you have bad days just like it. And this is the beautiful part, is the Lord, we want to walk with him. But I got news for you, and this is the best news. Listen, child of God, he wants to walk with you too. I think that's the best news. He actually loves you and wants to walk with you and I. Job 28:28, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Fear God, keep his commandments, reflect the beauty and righteousness of Christ in our lives day to day. Amen? Well, I hope you're blessed by these 11 things in the book of Ecclesiastes. I hope that as you read through, some of these will kind of poke out to you. And you'll see we've looked at the mountaintops. Now you go read and you can get into the valleys a little bit and you can kind of see the contour of it. Amen? Well, let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your wisdom. The world is preaching a sermon 24/7 and trying to infect us with their wisdom. But Lord, books like Ecclesiastes have so much to say to us. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you have sent individuals to both give us scripture, but also translate it, and to collate it and to bring it to us, Lord. Thank you. We love you. Thank you also for your Holy Spirit that guides us and walks with us day by day. We love you. Go with us now as we go out. Help us to glorify you in everything that we think, say, and do. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.